Okay. All right, let's have a seat. Okay, we're already seated. Can I see your Bibles the way we did this morning? Of course. Show me your Bible. Hard copy Bible. Show me your Bible. Bible, Bible. Bible, people. Bring your Bible to church. Bible. Okay. All right. Somebody here doesn't have a hard copy Bible? Bible, Bible, people. Bible, Bible, Bible. All right, let me see your books. Books, books, books. Church is a school. You will learn. Books, 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 books on this row, books. Ah, any book that has this, I've told you before, that's when you have spiral binding, that is not a good book for church and it can tear off. On this line, children, you people should still have your own books and Bibles. Okay, somebody else who doesn't have a book. Book, book, book. Ah, this one is not fit for the kingdom of God. It's not acceptable here. Okay, all right. Then your barrels and your spare, finally. Finally. Wow, wow. Your spare, spare. Oh, you have how many spare? Awesome, awesome, awesome. Okay. All right. That's good, that's good. We are ready for today. Church is not a place where we give you frivolities. Remember last week? What was last week's topic? I wanted to do question and answer here. Let me know those persons who remember. Last week's topic was maintaining your in Christ sanity, and we learned that you don't come to church and feed saints stupidity. You don't encourage saints to be stupid. And one way saints make people, in fact, make them stupid is when they come to church without their Bibles, they don't come to church without their book. So the pastor can say, in the beginning, God created me and the wealth of the earth. And then he said, the wealth belongs to me, said the Lord. Who are you to say no? When you don't even have your Bible to contradict that. So you come with your Bibles, it says open, you open and be sure that those things that are spoken are in the truth. And of course, you write detailed notes here. And to do that, you need a pen. That is why I had to go around to ensure we are following. Okay, so this morning we started talking about why do bad things happen to Christians. We'll continue in that light today now in this session, part two. Why do bad things happen to Christians? We already laid the foundation. That's why it's good to come early. We did a full, almost an hour teaching on that already. Why do bad things happen to Christians? And we realize that this is a fundamental question many persons have. Whether those who are unbelievers and even some believers still have those questions today. Why do bad things happen to me? So we are asked the question the first time that two questions we are going to answer. One, does God not care about the world? Does he sit back and allow things to just go on and just everything just goes into chaos and he's just sitting back? Have we answered that now? Have we answered that? If somebody asked you that question, would you be able to answer that, Stephen? But that was the focus of the first part. We saw that it is a man's action that brought the thing that we see on this earth, the chaos. When in Genesis 1, everything was good, perfect, nothing was out of place, nothing was out of order. But from Genesis 2, when we saw man being presented with a choice, and we saw how his choice was executed and the consequences of that choice from Genesis 3 down. So we saw how everything just started going downhill from there. So it is not like God did something, no. All he did was make man, put everything under his dominion, under his control. He said, subdue the earth and give man choice. So man chose, man's choice brought about death, and that spiritual death brought about circumstances and problems and everything that is what we define as cosmos, world and the system of it. Okay? So we said that is not God's hand. So it's not as if God doesn't care. But he's helpless. Now, we keep telling people, they say, God is all powerful. God can do and undo. God's power is just unlimited. He can make anything happen. Okay, the only thing I ask them, I say, the Bible says that God's will is for the world to be saved, for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So if God is all powerful, at least this one that the Bible has said is his will, he should be able to use his all power to get it done. So why has God not said, hey, from today, all of you saved? Maybe God himself will not say in the name of Jesus. So everybody's saved. So why has that not happened? Man needs to choose. So if you can believe that man's choice is necessary for salvation, which is the primary thing that God is interested in, then you should realize that that choice is also instrumental in making things work on earth. Okay? All right. So now we're going to answer the second question. What was the second question I said you should put down? Those that were here in the morning. Good. Does being a Christian give you an automatic cover against challenges in the world? That's what we're going to answer now. The fact that I'm a Christian, because you hear that a lot. Oh, God, Don't let them say, where is the God that I am serving? Don't let them ask me, where is my God? Show up, Lord. Take care of the situation for me, Lord. I don't want people to question my faith to you. See, plenty of things people say. So does that mean that because I'm a Christian, it is automatic? I am automatically immune from every problem in the world. Is that my reality? Let's see that. Okay, are we ready? Are we ready? All right, let's go. Now, remember in the first session, we looked at Ecclesiastes and we saw that Solomon was saying under the sun, right? And that this is the reality of man everywhere. No excuse, no exception. So long as you're on earth, there is a reality that pertains to man on the earth. That is what is there, present, all men. But the Bible tells us that the believer has another reality. It doesn't mean that it's no longer part of this reality, but now it's now a part of another one. Do you understand? John 3. Let's start with that. John chapter 3. I'm trying to go as slow as I can because of the persons that are here that were obviously not around during all our previous series. John chapter 3 from verse 1. Now this is Nicodemus coming to Jesus with a question. In fact, he just came and he was healing Jesus, and Jesus redirected his attention immediately to things that are important. Are we there? John 3, from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except read your Bible, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now somebody asked me this question last week, that what's the difference between born again and salvation? That he met somebody that was saying there's a difference, and he was using to disprove salvation to him, that not everybody that is saved is born again, or not everybody that is born again is saved, or something like that. I'm like, man, that person's Bible is beyond my own. He has another translation, I don't know. But this is simply that again there, if you see the word in the Greek, is anothen, A-N-O-T-H-E-N. Jesus was not trying to explain number of times to him. He was simply explaining another reality. He's talking about the source from where this birth will be from. That was why Nicodemus asked the question and saying that my mother, I came from my mother's womb, and my mother was, should I enter again and be born? And Jesus was saying, no, how can you be a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Except a man be born of the Spirit. Do you understand? So tell him that what I am talking about now, the source from which this birth will come about, is not from the physical, it's from the spirit. So that's that being born again there. It's simply highlighting the location. So Jesus tells us something clearly, that when a man becomes saved, he is born again. He's from another realm. His spirit is in union with God. That spirit has a source, which is God. And that source is not earthly. That means that the believer has how many realities? How many realities? Two. So even though he is still physically present in the world, everything about him is still according to the world pattern. He still has to go to school. He still has to vote government in and out. He still has to be subject to systems around the world. But he also has another origin. He also has another source. He also has another reality that is open to him. Now, Jesus also confirmed it with his own self. He emphasized John 8. Let's see John 8. I'm trying to be as slow as I can. John chapter 8. So help me, help me, help me. Open your Bibles very fast. John 8, verse 21. This was Jesus putting a distinction between himself and the Jews. Okay, John 8, 21. Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he said, whither I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, you are from where? You are from where? I am from where? Okay, you are of this world, I am not of this world. So this was Jesus drawing a distinction. Jesus distinguished himself from the people around. That means I have another reality, I have another source, I have another origin. All that you know, all that pertains to you is of this earth. is of this world. But me, I am not from here. When Jesus was saying that, was he a human being? Was he eating what they were eating? Was he sleeping as well? But he was bold enough to say, I am not from here. Even though physically he was present with them. So show us that this would be a picture of the man in Christ, the reality of the man in Christ. That even though he's going to be physically present and subject to everything that happens on earth, but he also has claim to another reality, which he can boldly say to, like Jesus said to these Jews, that I am not from this world. Okay. All right. Let's continue. John 18. Let's see where Jesus reemphasized this first. Jesus when he was talking to Pilate. John 18:36. Pilate was surprised that Jesus was not doing anything to redeem himself or to extricate himself from his own, from Pilate's grasp. But Jesus responded to him, verse 36. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. So Jesus explained to Pilate that he is not of this world, and also the kingdom that he will establish is also not going to be of this world. So it is not going to be a kingdom that is subject to physical things or that physical things can influence. Do you understand? It's not subject to physical things, and physical things will not influence that kingdom which is of this world. I don't like when these two brothers are on their own alone like that. Please remove these chairs. Thank you. Please. Please come and sit here. I need to know you're flowing because they're just alone on their own side like that. Please, sirs, just come and sit here. Thank you. Ensure you are following people that are sitting beside. Okay. So Jesus was establishing another reality that, see, I am not from here. My kingdom is not going to be influenced from the earth, and is not going to be subject to it. Okay, now let's see John 14. Remember, at this point in time, only Jesus could lay claim to this and say, hey, I am not from this world. I'm not from here. I'm not from here. But John 14, he explains something different. This is just an introduction. That's why I'm going as fast as I can. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. Now, unfortunately, the persons have used this to teach all manner of things, and that we are going to have houses and mansions in heaven. But obviously, this was not what Jesus was teaching. He was saying that I will come again and receive you where? To myself. Meaning that the place I'm going to prepare is in myself. The spaces, the rooms, mansions just mean place. There's many rooms. There are plenty of space available. And that space is in myself. That is why in Christ, all nations of the earth can be saved. And yet you will not hear that space is full. Come back tomorrow. Or let us evict somebody out. Evict somebody by my right. I'm not going to call his name today in church. I have proposed in my heart. I'm going to finish two sermons without calling his name. So let us evict somebody here and put another person. No, it will never become overfull. Okay? That is what it means by there's plenty room. If it were not so, I would have told you. Now, Jesus was saying that he will go and prepare a place. And of course, if you have followed our salvation series, you will know clearly that that's going to prepare a place was referring to the sacrifice that he will pay and the glory that will follow. So he is saying, I'm going to prepare a place. He was speaking concerning his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That upon those events, there will be room available for all men in himself. Now, if Jesus is not of this world, and he has said that his kingdom is not of this world, the men that he will receive to himself, where will their own kingdom be? Not of this world. Wherever Jesus can lay his claim to his own kingdom, that is where those persons that are in him will also lay claim to. So they are not just going to be men in the natural alone. All right, so let's see Ephesians 2 that clarifies this for us. This was before Jesus has died, and now that he has died, this is our reality. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Just lay this foundation, then we can start our teaching. Okay, from verse 1. And you are he quickened, who were dead, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, this was Paul talking about one reality, right? Children of this world that walk according to the princes of the power of the air, whatever, that now walk in the children of disobedience. These are the characteristics of the men of this world. This was where you belonged before. That was why you kept using past tense. Does it mean that that state no longer exists? Huh? Has it stopped existing? No. But you have been called out from that state. Now let's see the believer's reality, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and had raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly in Christ Jesus. So now, this is now the believer's reality. He is seated in heavenly. He has heavenly realities that he can lay claim on. It is very necessary to emphasize that. So that is why John 15, because of this reality, the believer can expressly be told that he is not of this world. John 15. Yes, John 15. These are scriptures that talk about the fact, emphasizing the fact that you are not just of this world. You must get that clearly. John 15:19. John 15:19. Okay. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of this world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. That means you are not of this world, right? You are not a part of it, even though you are in it. But you are not of this world. All right, John 17. John 17:14-15. Hey, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Okay, so this is an emphasis, further emphasis of Jesus, that his own reality has become our reality. That even though we are in the world, don't forget the tenses or the prepositions I'm using. Even though we are in the world, yet we are not of the world. That means we have two realities, two systems of operation at work in one believer. That is why the believer is a unique being. The believer is unique. He is special in this regard, that he has access to two different dimensions, two different realms, two different realities, both physical and spiritual. That is the unique position that the believer occupies. If you remember the series, Responding to God, Pastor said something, was teaching us something, that the believer has access to finite knowledge and infinite knowledge. Can you remember, those of you that were here? So even though you are here, you also, even though you are immortal and a man, you have access to information that are not physical. Finite and infinite knowledge. You have access to things, what are the pertains to the world and things that are not. Two realities in one. All right, let's see 1 John 4. That should be the last scripture. There are a lot, but we're just leaving to ourselves to this for now. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4. Stephen, are you opening your Bible? Okay, I've opened already. Ah, that was fast. Okay, 1 John chapter 4. Verse 3. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. But we are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So this is another scripture that the apostle used to convince believers that you are not of this world. You have another reality. And because you're not of this world, the world system is going to be anti you. The world will hate you. That's what it means. The system of the world will not be designed to accommodate you because you are a foreign body, in quotes, even though you are part of them or you are in them. But it will, the system will definitely not accommodate you. The system will not be favorable to you because you are not of this world. All right, let's see. You know, we are talking about our solution. Does the believer have an automatic cover concerning evil, even in the world? All right, so let's see. We have already settled this fact. Now, all we have gone through these verses is to reach this conclusion that spiritual realities are available to you because you are not of the world, because you are also spiritual, because you are from another realm. Spiritual realities are available to you. I have said the same thing in plenty sentences so that you can get it. All right. So now we know that this sets us apart. However, it also gives us an obligation. It sets us apart, it sets us as distinct from the world, but it also confers upon us an obligation, which must be adhered to. Otherwise, it would look like we are both in the world and of the world, if we do not adhere to the obligation that we are given. Okay, let's see, what is this obligation? The believer must not lose sight of his reality. He must not lose sight of the fact that he has another reality to access, because it is easy to lose sight of it. Why? You are in a physical realm where your mind is more attuned to physical things, to things that your mind can see. So because it can relate more with physical things, it is easy for your mind to just agree and accept only the things here. It is much more difficult for the mind to, for you to be able to impress upon your mind that there are spiritual realities that you should lay hold on. Because your mind will naturally want to progress and accept only the things that it can see. So, once we are saying, Nigeria is hard. The situations in the air in this country is just hard. Buhari is making things difficult for us. He is not making corruption thrive as before so that money can flow. That is all your mind can see, right? Because it's affecting your mind. Your mind is thinking about how to get money and jobs and how things. So it's just easy. It is now, the obligation is now on you. So remember that you have another reality. Because at the point where you are hungry or looking for a job, is your mind, the first thing your mind is going to, is it that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Is that the first thing your mind is going to? No, it is not. Because that one now even seems very far-fetched. That is why. Romans 12. Let's see. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. Romans chapter 12. The obligation that is conferred upon us as believers. Romans 12 is 1. Okay. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now we are going to stay on this chapter a little. Be not conformed to this world. What does it mean? Now that word confirmed is, okay, let me spell it for you. S-U-S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. S-U-S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. It means to fashion alike, to adapt yourself, to take the form of something. So, for example, if there is somebody that you admire, you know how people will say, this person is my role model, this person is my idol. Which person can I use now? Okay, let me use a spiritual example. Let me know. Let's not go into all that. So you say, Pastor Chris Oyakhilome is my idol, is my mentor, is my role model. I just like the man. Everything about the man, I just like it. So what do you see? Some persons that have such passion, what do? They start their hair, Jerry Coy, the thing. to that. Some people go as far as bleaching their skin, right? So that they can be fair like the man. Then, the holy cow, I can't forget this. The way he talks, then you now wear, of course, the white suits, the white and the white shoe and the white socks. Oh my God. So when you step out like this, men and brethren, the Holy Ghost is here. Oh, the Holy Ghost. Oh, you just take it. Receive it. Just be it. And everybody just come. What's that song you sing? Holy Ghost, there's one song. You thou art welcome in this place. So before you started this service, after you have come up like this, because sometimes you go to some branches and then you see the pastors almost exactly like the man. They've dressed the same way, and then they are doing the same mannerism. What does that mean? That is fashioning yourself alike. That is trying to look like something. So that is what the instruction here for us is, that you should not be conformed to this world. The only other place where this was used was in 1 Peter. Let's see it. 1 Peter 1:14. This word was just used twice. Schematizo, just used twice in the Bible or in the New Testament Greek. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Are we there? As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. So, not fashioning yourselves according to one word. Not fashioning yourself according to one word. And if you see the context of this place, it was also referring to not acting like where you came out from. So the two times it was used was referring to the believer showing a distinction between him and where he's coming from. That he must not be like that. He must not be like that. Okay, so go back to Romans. Thank you. Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. There is no vacuum. He told us not to confirm, but there is another instruction there on what to do. Romans 12:2. Are we there? Are we there? Okay, Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, conforming there, he says, do not allow your mind, your character, to align only with this reality, with the world. Don't let all that your mind can see, process, and everything wants to be like is just in this world. Do not accept their way of doing things. Do not say this is the only way it can work. That is what everybody is saying. And then you also have agreed. By agreeing that, okay, the only way to get the job is to bribe somebody or to do this. By agreeing and you still saying it, you have adapted yourself to this reality. So there is nothing else that can distinct you. That is, you must bribe a person to get that job because you have agreed. Okay, that's just an example. All right, so what are you supposed to do? But be transformed. Be transformed. What does transforming mean? Transformed. Transformed. To change into an image. To change into an image. To change into an image. You know already that we are already, our spirit already has its own reality, right? So you are supposed to confirm and let that image reflect in your mind and in your actions. That is the word transform. That is what it means there. So you are not to emulate the system of the world, his way of thinking, his mode of operation. You are not just to accept that and conform your mind to that alone. No, you are rather to transform and ensure that the reality that is in you becomes what you can see and what you operate in. Do you understand? Are you understanding me? Okay, and how is this done? By the renewing of the mind. Showing that until your mind gets to accept or your mind is renovated or changed, there are some things you will not understand. There are some things you will not grasp. The onus is on you to ensure that your mind is changed. And when that happens, what's the end of that verse? You will be able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Of course, you know that's just one will. So to be able to understand God's will, God's intention, God's actions, God's character, your mind must be changed. You must not accept what the world is saying about God. to be able to accept God's true intention and God's true character and who he truly is, your mind must first be changed. Otherwise, you will simply accept what the world is saying about God. So when they say God is God, what those Yoruba praises they use, the pastor was saying last week, that God is just in charge and God can turn and overturn and overturn and overturn, and God does anything and all glory be to his name. If that is what it's saying about the world is saying about them, if the world is saying, ah, this God is just wicked, this God does not care about us, this world, this is the way, because the system of the world has been designed, or it is in a state of chaos, to make a man want to doubt the love of God. And that is what the media keeps selling to you. That is what you keep seeing in different posts. If your mind is not changed, you will accept that reality. So the obligation is on you to change your mind so that you don't accept certain things that people say concerning God. Changing, renovating. You know what it means to renovate, right? When you tear down something apart and change the whole structure and makes it look more befitting. So your mind that has been used to another system of oppression must be renovated to align to the realities of your spirit. Now, what are those things that people say that if your mind is not renewed to know what God's true will is, you will buy? One of those things, God giveth and God taketh. It is God that gives, it is God that takes. So any side God meets you, take it like that. If today is giving you, accept and be joyful. If tomorrow it takes something from you, remember the day he also gave you something and don't blame him. That is a picture, or that is something that is being sold to persons. If you are not, your mind is not adequately renewed, you will buy that. Why do they make such inferences? All right, let's see. This was a statement taken from the mouth of Job. Job chapter 1. They just took it, copy and paste from Job's mouth. No addition, no subtraction. Job 1. Okay, are we there? Are we there? Open. Okay. Job 1, you see from Job chapter 13, you see his affliction already when they came to tell him that his cattle, all his animals have been lost. And as they were telling him that one, they came to tell him that one, your oxen have been lost. And as they were telling him that one, his mind has not agreed, they came again. All your children, they were in one place and then the building collapsed and all of them are lost and everything. So everything at the same time. So Job 120, this was now Job's response. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and did what? Worshipped. This is a holy man. All right. Verse 21. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord what? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Just worship the Lord. Thou that gives. You know, Pastor said we should sing song from verses of the scripture, right? So let me sing my own. Naked I came out of my mother's womb. It's never good. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be of the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. So this was copied from Job's mouth. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Why? Because he felt that for this to happen to me, it has to be God that did it. So it was God that gave me the children in the first place, and now it's God that is taking it away. Does God give children? Does God have a manufacturing machine in heaven, reserved and set apart, holy and sanctified? And so when it's time for IJ, like these ones that have been disturbing me to have to eat, when this one wants to give birth, Lord say, if it's three children that fit that, bring three down, row three. Three will come down from the machine. Wah! Straight to Ife. When it's time for Jude, the man of God has labored in word and doctrine. He needs five as a reward. Oh yeah, row five. Michael, row five. Row five will come. Wah! Pastor Ezekiel. Pastor Zika is refusing. Pastor, even though Pastor Zika says does not want, I will give you by force. Oh yeah, bring the children. Four. Oh yeah, real four. Take it. Bam. So the one is refusing to marry. How do we make it? He said, ah! Then the day everybody waiting for Tolu to marry. All the angels are waiting, waiting. The day he just married like this, God will just, oh yeah, yeah, no break. Just roll 10, 10, 10. Just roll it, roll it. Oh yeah, bah! Take him. Does God have such a machine? And so even if man says, I don't want a child, God will say, I will give you by force because you must multiply, replenish the earth. That is my instruction. You are supposed to, you must multiply, you must take this child. You, it's by force. Does God give children? Does God give animals? Oxen. In fact, there was in preacher's portfolio when pastor was shouting, God does not give land. I was like, ha! He said, God does, tell you, God does not give land. But he said, ah, there's land God shares. Because he thinks that all those things came from God, it was easy for him to say, God also took it away. Alright, so let us see. What credence should we give to Job's words? Job chapter 42. Job himself came back and said, everything I have said before now was stupid. I said it foolishly. I did not know what I was talking about. Job 42. Are we there? Okay, from verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. So Job was saying that he has been speaking words that he does not understand. Things that he did not know. That was what he has been saying. Verse 4. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So this same Job has said that he did not know what he was talking about. Yet, why are we giving credence to those words? That is what we used to console people. Somebody loses something, I will say, ah, don't worry. The Lord, take from one and give another one. Thank you, thank you, thank you. So, but that is not the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He does not take from one and give to another. So God is pure. He doesn't do such. Job has corrected his own self. We do not have a right to attribute such character to God. Of course, for further information or for further learning on this and to know everything that happened in Job's case, we have 10 sermons on the website, 2 from understanding Job's calamity, and then 8 on stopping demonic activity, which somebody's going to write exam on today. So let me not give up for that expo and move on. Ah, we'll not talk about that. Okay, so Job repented of everything he has said. Those were statements made in ignorance. You should not fall party to that. So don't accept that. So when the world is saying the Lord gives and the Lord takes, and then you go to, so his accident happens and they are worshiping God, you are not supposed to agree with that. Do not buy that. Do not. Okay, another thing you must reject is that mind of God is trying me. Or, you know, while we were younger, when we were in school, you would say, there is a destiny ahead of you. Now God is preparing something big for you to walk in. And so to know that you are going to be able to handle it. That is why you are going through all these challenges now. These challenges are to build you up, to make you strong, to equip you so that God can speak. Because there are some persons that if God just gives them money like this now, they will not serve him again. So it makes you poor first, very poor, so that when your heart has trusted him well, he will not give you the riches, then you can now you not serve him and you not leave him. So somebody is broke, like he's broke, battered and bruised. And he said, Lord, I know you have a plan for me. I know that the money I'm going to hit very soon is going to be more than that God is owed. Ah, that is why you are taking me through this process. Ah, does God give us or try us with negative experience? Does God even try a man at all? So let us see what the Bible says concerning that. You know, we have series on this, but because of persons that were not here, that is why I'm just trying to say as much as I can on those subjects. Let's see James 1. James chapter 1. James 1. Oh God. Hallelujah. Okay. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord had promised to him that love him. Now, first of all, he started by encouraging persons that were under persecution at that point in time. So those that will go through this fully and still put out the faith, put out their word, and not waver, of course, there is a reward for such men. Those men that have fought a good fight on earth, and they're able to do all that is required and demanded of them. He has said that. But quickly, before a man says, because you have assured us of something beyond now, you will not say that that means what I'm going through is from God. In 13, he clarified it. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. Does it need to be clearer than this? Should it be clearer than this? It is as clear as it can be. God tempts no man. God himself cannot be tempted with evil. You know, God, like when you think when Jesus was on earth, and they say because he was a man, they say, so they were bringing, he was trying to choose if he should be, if he should steal or not steal, or if he should do this or not do that. Please renew your mind. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt him any man. All right, so let's see, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, James now showed us the progression of sin. When he's drawn away of his own lust. First of all, that word lust there is not a negative word. It simply means desires. So, a man has desires. If you know you don't have any desire in his life, can I see your hand? No one. So, every man has desires. So, desires on his own is not bad. There is nothing wrong with desires. But the problem now comes with being drawn away. To be led like a bait. You know when you want to catch a fish and then you put the hook there, put the small thing, and then you can reel the fish in and catch it. So when those desires draw you away, that is where the problem comes from. Do you understand? So if desires on its own is not bad. Wanting to have enough money to feed your children and everything, have a good life is not bad. Desires are not bad. But if it draws you away, that is where sin comes. All right, let's see. Verse 15. Then when lust had conceived, or that is when you have been drawn away and it has reached its height, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So now, can you better trace what happened to Adam now, when we talked about it in the morning? So Adam, you know, that's, okay, let me not go too much. But you see, in that series, that was where, that's on Ascension Genesis, you will see the tracing of how Adam, it was not a one-day thing. It was not that very day that Adam fell. No. Of course, there must be desires that would have, they would have entertained thoughts and they would have been drawn away and then act in such disobedience and the result will be death. Okay, now let's see where James now talked about God's character. Verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived. Do not be carried away. Do not think negatively. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, this was James describing God. He said, in God, there is no variableness. First of all, he said, every good gift and every perfect gift. Which series was that? I think it's God's Word and God's Action series 2 or so, that we analyze that. So, every good, that is agathos doxis. That means the giving. The giving, the process of giving you the thing is good. Then every perfect gift, telios dorema, that means the bestowment, the gift is perfect. Meaning that God will not use an evil means to give you a good thing. Do you understand? So you say, God wants to give me money, so he's making me poor. What is that? Using an evil means to bring something good, except you say poverty is not evil. Do you understand? Or God wants to try my faith and then he's making me sick. Or so that God wants me to trust him for everything. So I'm sick now so that I can learn to trust God. Is trusting God good? Yes. But the means of that, is it good? No. So that cannot be from God. So the giving and the process which is the giving and the result which is the gift must be good for you to trace it to God. So God does not subject any man to such temptations. God does not, in trying to make a man stronger in faith or anything, subject him to evils. No, that is not God. God, and then he continued and said, with whom the Father of light, in whom there is no variableness. That's paralege. Meaning that in God, there is no transmutation. There is no change. What you see is what you get. There is no, like Pastor used the example that if God was changing, he will use all the power that he is to change. So for those of you that are conversing with Avenger series, so in the morning now, God can be Thor. In the afternoon, he's Incredible Hulk. In the evening, he's Thanos. Like that. It just keeps changing, changing. So you don't know what you will get. You just come and take him like that. The way we think our fathers were. You know, when we were growing up, and then your father, you want to collect money. They've driven you from school for school fees. And then you come home. And as your father comes, first of all, you go inside the house. You have washed all the plates and ensure that there is no dust, nothing. The whole house is clean, spotless, everything as he wants it. Then immediately he enters, you will not be watching from your room to be checking his countenance. If he enters and he's shouting, "Hey, these people, I don't know what they're doing." What will you do? Don't maintain. As in, you give yourself brain and just stay one plan. Be praying until his mood word calm down. Then when that comes back, then because you don't know why are you afraid like that? Because you don't know what will happen. You can go there now and you just say, "Daddy," before you even say anything, bah! You just stay away because of how of course, every father is like that. Hope you know that. Like my father now, for example, he wasn't like that. If he was angry, we can come and even sit on his lap and he will give us what we wanted. Hallelujah. So we call those things that be not, and so they were seller. I'm not saying more than that. So my father was good. So in that situation, because you are afraid of, you don't know what you will get, you will be judging. The same way many believers approach God. You don't know what his mood is like today now. You don't know. That is why, as you are far off, what will you do? Hey, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you are the only one. You are coming small. You are just doing, you now bring another level of praise. Oh Lord, only you can turn the hand of. Father, in fact, you are, from beginning to end, you are the only one. There is none like you. You take another step. Father, you know when you are giving him the praise, praise that his head will be coming down. You now take another step. That's why you enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. So praises make the way for you. Nothing can come down except something goes up. So when your praises go up, his blessings come down. So because you don't know God's mood at that time, you now first of all bamboozle him with praise. Just be giving him. Then when you are finished praising him for 1 hour, you now say, "Hey, Father, actually, things are hard here." Remember your boy. So that is what you wanted to say. And then you go through all those long routes. If it is you, you have a child, would you buy that stupidity? But you think that God will buy it. So, anyway, so God does not have such variations in mood. He does not have such changes. And then, of course, James also told us that a fountain cannot bring good and evil water at the same time. So you cannot bring out good and evil. That is what I was trying when I was explaining to some persons when we asked them a question. The person that said God can kill but does not kill, it sounds correct. It sounds correct. Because he said God can kill but does not kill. So you are indirectly saying God has self-control. He's keeping himself in check. He can actually kill you. Don't try him. He's a consuming fire. He can take you out. But he won't do it. He used to kill before. That was before. Like you see, you hear some of our elders say, "Well, I heard a relative say, God don't change you. Is it not before? Some things don't go. Is that before? Once you don't come temple like this, talk, you'll die once. God don't change. God is now born again. He has received the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. Now he has self-control. So a person that says that God can kill does not understand how stupid it sounds. Because you are saying that God's character, who he is, and what he does, there's a variation. Meaning that God is capable of doing something, which is who he is. His character is one side. But what he actually presents to man is another side. So something God is pretending. So sometimes just sit down, calculate things, and examine it before you say. And then there was a course that caused a lot of confusion. How can you say God cannot kill? God can do everything. Okay. Anyway, we have series on that has just enlightened us on all those. So for those who are not here, God's Word, God's Action, series 1 and 2, effectively covers all that. So don't forget, God is not trying to give a man evil things to tempt him or to try him. Because why? If a believer believes, we cannot overemphasize this. If a believer believes that the problem he's going through is from God, he would not be bold enough to rebuke it. He will not even want to get out of it. All he will hear in praying is that, "God, give me strength to just go through. Just help me not to lose my faith." Do you understand? That is what his prayer will be. there will be no boldness to rebuke the situation. Why would you want to fight something that came from God? Are you a rebellious son? No. So you must first of all settle in your mind that God is not the one giving me any negative experiences or issues in any form, in any way, to try me. The giving and the gift is good. For God, or with respect to God, the process of giving and the result of the giving is perfect. All right, so now that we have cleared that, when the believer renews his mind in that level or in this direction, he is able to properly analyze who God really is, right? That's why we went there. It's this Romans 12 that took us all through this process. Okay, so don't trace evil or calamities or destruction back to God, because it will make you sit down and accept it. Now, Acts 10:38, of course, tells us that all those sicknesses and the rest is the oppression of the devil. So we refuse to sit back. Rather, we'll do what Jesus did and then went about spoiling those things, because they are all oppressions from the devil. Okay, you remember what we series, Pastor was teaching us something, that even though what causes mosquito, what causes malaria normally? What causes malaria? Mosquito, don't call mosquito. No, you give me plasmodium. I don't know what plasmodium is. It's mosquito that causes malaria. So, but if a person is sick, really sick, will you go there and be rebuking mosquito? Or you treat the sickness as what? From the devil. That is why the devil has taken a lot of, we attribute everything to him. He's called the prince of this world. So long as it's an issue that came out from the world, who has the problem? Who will trace it back to? The devil. Whether he comes and says, not be me, you are called the prince of this world. So, you are in charge, you are responsible, and will fight you to the tooth. Do you understand? Alright, so we attribute every evil to the devil. But don't be, well, of course, you know where that started from, right? Every chaos originated from what is called mortality. It is mortality, which is spirit death, that causes all the other branches and arms, just like one big thing here, and then it has different branches and different roots, that causes all the chaos. That was what we did in the morning. Don't forget that. Okay, all right, let's continue. Now, let's see. First Peter 1, what is our attitude? What should be our attitude? Because we realize that these circumstances or evil is the devil at work. What should we do? First Peter 1, verse 8. Sorry. First Peter 5, I mean. From verse 8. Are we there? We're there. This is an instruction to believers. First Peter 5, from verse 8. We're almost done. Should round up in 10 minutes. First Peter 5, from verse 8. Be sober. Be vigilant. Now, please look up. When we were younger, we used to feel sober meant what? I know that because I used to laugh and play a lot. I was always reprimanded. Be sober. Don't be like this. How can you just be laughing and playing? A believer doesn't do that. I can't count the number of times I heard that. Because I don't play anymore. Then I used to be very, very jovial. But now I'm sober now. I've received the instruction in scripture. I'm now sober, vigilant. So sober does not mean you should just be frowning and not laugh. No, it simply means, it means what? You see, but seriousness also means that you should not laugh now. Huh? Okay, gentle. You almost got it. It means to be calm. That your mind should be, with serious mind, you should be calm. The opposite of that is to despair. When you are despairing, blah, blah, blah. Some persons just have one issue. Like what the kind of call I received yesterday and I was on my way home. People can magnify problems. Just call me and say, "Madam, where you there? A problem is in your house now." And then he said, I'm on my way. So just be coming. There's a problem going on in your house now. And then go. What kind of is this one? So what should I do? I left my children out since yesterday for vigil. I came to church. I've not seen them since morning. So I should be doing what now? Fly from the car. So you know there's a tendency to be like, "Hey, Mugbeo, my enemies have come for me. Hey, and I was in the house of God, though, doing the things of God, though. Hey, what shall I do? Hey, there's a problem in my house." Oh. You know what? When you do that, that is the opposite of being sober. That is just despairing. In that situation, you cannot even, where do you want to start praying or receiving answers from? Your mind is not attuned. only for me to get home, while it was just, I beg, Jerry. Anyway, man magnifies problems that are not necessary. So don't let their confusion confuse you. People can now, because they are in a state of panic on their own, they want to drag you into it and make you now, yeah, no. Let me take the money out of this church. Hallelujah. Okay. So that is what it means to be sober, to be calm and collected. Don't be everywhere. Eh? Be calm as a believer. That should be your response. Even in the midst of affliction, whether it is there or not, your response should be that you should be calm and collected. All right. So be sober, be vigilant means to be watchful. Be cautious. Don't just, in this situation, you know, there are some persons, there is an opposite, there's a flip side of this. When you just feel like, that's the Rastafarian people. There's no problem in this world. Everybody just leave. Just go. Everybody just live in love. Everybody just be fine. No, we are not, the fact that we are acknowledging a different reality does not mean that we lose sight of the fact that time and chance still happens. Do you understand? So a believer that loses sight of that is not vigilant. So you must be vigilant so you will not allow things creep up on you unawares. When you are vigilant, you are able to do what you should do. All right, let's continue. Be vigilant. All right. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, this is a very serious instruction. First of all, we are to resist him steadfastly. What steadfast means? It means you are not budging. You are standing resolute. You are standing firm and strong. You are not allowing the situation to bring you down. You are not giving the devil a place. You are not relaxing and say, okay, whatever it is, just do. Mm-mm. We are resisting steadfastly in faith. But you must realize that the same resisting, the same afflictions and persecution, that same obligation is what every of your brethren face in the world. Every believer has this responsibility to resist the devil steadfastly in the faith. The same, every believer, this is upon us to ensure that we resist the devil steadfastly in the faith. So what is he supposed to do? He is supposed to superimpose his realities on his physical world. Remember the question we are answering. Does being a Christian automatically makes you immune from evil? No, it does not. It's not automatic. It does not. You cannot say, I'm a Christian, so no problems can come to me again. Accident, you don't need to say anything. You're not saying, I'm a Christian. Well, you know that comes about by the things we sell to people in trying to get them saved. That is why in our series, The Preacher's Portfolio, we are taught that you must not promise a man a what? Physical change in state. Oh my God. Oh my God. Well, 0.8 marks. That's all you can get. Just give them an answer to all their context questions. Anyway, you cannot promise a man a physical change of status because he's now a Christian. So you cannot use that as your catcher or to allure him and say, come to God. You see this car, if I want to do evangelism well now, and you want to get all these people to just get saved, what should I do? Man, just take my car, man. Just take the, okay, let me not call the Range Rover. I don't have a Range Rover. If people think I have a Range Rover. Okbe's car. This is a brand new car. I don't have a brand new car. Okbe has a brand new car. Carry it to some slums. Just park the car there. Just rest on it. You know slums where people don't have cars. Not slum like Yale. No, slums where people don't have cars. Just rest on it. Then I'll just play music. It's Christian music. That was there. We go there. Hey. Come on. You're a player. You come down. The music will be like, boom, 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 boom. Then I just, when people are coming to check, what's going on? I'm just saying, it's God, my bedroom. It's just God. It's just. Jesus, you know, just once you serve this Jesus I'm serving, it's guaranteed for you, it's sure for you. You cannot be a Christian and be poor. No, that is an embarrassment to God. You cannot be broke as a Christian. If you are broke, check your service or check your salvation or check something. You must check something. You must check something. Something wrong. Because if you are suffering, check your offering. Because we are both. That is the above. Above only means that the problems is not, as in poverty is not, you are above poverty. So we are above. You can't be poor. How can you be driving a cookery car? No. You cannot just be saying, I have a car. No way. No. Your car must be clean. Chassis, chair rubber. If rubber does not accompany your car, you are not serving God. When you get your car, there should be rubber on it so that you can see it. That's what you call Sierra buy. It comes to you. In fact, the mileage should be reading zero. Why should you be buying a car that the mileage is 500,000? What do you want to do with that car? That's not the car. So that's not that's traveled the whole world. No, get a brand new one. That is our God. Our God does not do second hand things. How can you go and be buying second hand clothes? For what? What are the designer shops made for? We are the princes of this world. We are the ones that are. We are in charge. Yeah. Teacher is a peddler. We don't know. We know where he's from. He just comes to the edifier and says, "We know the truth," and then twist it. We know you. So you just give people promise. And at the end of the day, the person comes to Christ and he's not seeing those things you promise him. What will be his reaction? Your God is a liar. Your God has failed him. Especially when he sees the pastor driving a good car. He does not know that it is their seed. He will think that the pastor's car is coming from heaven, that God is especially blessing them. No, that's not true. And the pastors might not be sincere enough to tell them that this car came from this person, you know, and this was not from heaven. We must never promise that. Don't promise people a physical change of status because they are in Christ. Because even Jesus did not promise us that. John 16. Jesus never for once made us or gave men an impression that once you become born again or you are in Christ, then automatically physical things just arranges and realigns. No, not like that. John 16, we read that this morning. Okay. Verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, what will you have? In the world, what will you have? But, that word there means nevertheless, notwithstanding. Even though these things will be present in the world, nevertheless, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. So the believer is to acknowledge a higher reality, not to pretend that automatically everything must conform. No. He gave you a reality to acknowledge. First of all, I have overcome the world. My system and my operation is greater than what you see happening in the world. It does not conform to it. We have a higher reality in Christ. And that is what the scriptures always tells us, that we have another reality. We have another reality which we are to acknowledge. 1 John chapter 5. Okay, we have to close down. People have exams today. 1 John 5:4-5. For whatsoever is born of God, whosoever is born of God, animals are not born of God, so you know. But whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Have you believed that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Have you overcome the world? Yes. So what does that mean? It simply means you have been placed on a superior pedestal. That is what Ephesians 2 said. We are seated with Christ. So now we have another reality. Even though we are in this one, even though there are troubles here, even though there are problems here, but we know that we have overcome the world. Because of that, we can consciously say, like Psalm 91. Psalm 91 gives you the reality of a man who is dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. That means this reality of a saved man. You have access to safety in the midst of persecution. You have deliverance from evil. But you must say it. It is not automatic. You must acknowledge it. Why? Because the world is not going to sit back. Remember 1 Peter 5:8. The devil is not going to sit back and just, he will keep trying. He keeps trying to see where it can enter from. He keeps trying to see what it can throw at you and subdue you. And Jesus already warned you that the world will definitely hate you. And because they hate you, they will look for every means to bring you down. So people are actively trying to bring you down. You cannot afford to be passive about your reality. Otherwise, you will be swept up in it. So you don't just sit down and say, no, glory, it's all done. Grace, 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 grace. No. It's not your grace. I'll call it the grace of God. Grace, grace. No. You must say it specifically. What is wrong with your mouth? Can't you speak? Because I think we just get to the point where we feel speaking is hard work. Because if you speak, it means you are reducing grace. It is of grace so that it cannot be of works. Oh, speaking is works. Why should I be spending time to talk about I'm saved, I'm delivered? No, the grace has covered all. Okay. Grace covered your salvation, yet you have to what? Believe and confess. Also, you must speak words to superimpose it. Don't forget this word. You are superimposing it. It means that it will not be given to you the platter of gold. You are the one that will carry it and bam! This is what must be. This is what must be. Resist steadfast. You are not budging. You are not giving ground. So we have safety. We have deliverance from evil. Our lives are preserved. We are delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul said, pray for us. That's what? We should be, that the word of God will have free course. And we should be delivered from who? Wicked and unreasonable men. For all men have not faith. So everyone in the world are not believers. If everyone in the world is believers, spirit-filled, tongue-speaking, they are not, we should be relaxed. Of course. We just, okay. Love for the truth. Love for the brethren. But all men have not faith. All men do not have the same faith that you have. So they are rebellious by nature. And they are antagonistic to what you carry. So because of that, Paul himself was saying, pray for us. That we should be delivered from such men. So it is not automatic. It is not. Why do bad things happen to Christians? Because they still live in a fallen world. Because they live in a world system that is operated by time and chance. Because they live in a world where there is probability and they have agreed to it. That is why bad things happen to Christians. Either due to ignorance or passivity, whatever it is. Whether they are passive about what they know or they are ignorant. That is why bad things happen to Christians. That is the answer to all we have been saying today. Bad things happen to men, Christians and unchristians alike, because we live in a fallen world that is regulated by probability. You cannot just judge where things come from. But bad things now happen to Christians specifically because either by ignorance or because they are passive about their reality, they accommodate those things. Even though the world is falling, we have another reality. We have another reality. So your life can be preserved even in the midst of a robbery operation. Your life can be preserved even in the midst of crisis. 1,000 falls at your left, right side. It doesn't come near you. Those are things you acknowledge. When we're in Kaduna, then when we're starting up Kaduna Church, Pastor said, there are some, if don't put the name of God in vain. Or don't just test people, succumb people. If you know you are in the north and you are not ready to do ministry well and pray, pack your bag and go. Go to places where the crisis at least is at a minimum level. You cannot say you are dwelling in a mist, you are in a land that is, that you cannot predict the uprising that will come up against your face any second, and then you are just careless. That you are not sensitive to information, you are not sensitive to what is going on. By information, I mean your spirit. You are not, because you will receive instruction, like stay here, or don't go, or stay away from this place. Do you understand? Those instructions come for your safety. But you are not sensitive to such. No, you don't even pray. You don't do it, and you are there, and you are expecting worse. Do you understand? So just don't make people start saying this was a preacher that they killed. Just carry yourself and go. If you accept it's your choice, you know that this thing is coming. Because the apostles, they finish their fight. Don't worry. If you don't kill us, we are done. So accept that. But don't just say things overrun you. No. You can be privy to information of danger before it happens. So your mind will be conditioned in that aspect. Don't be relying on, don't be a lazy believer. God will take care of me. Yeah, it's automatic. I serve God, I do for God, so God will do for me. No, that's what people say. I pay my tithe. So because I've given God the first fruit, we've sanctified. That's what the one pastor said. That your tithe is the first fruit, or How did he put that thing? That if you take a lump from the distance, from the hole, the lump that is holy will sanctify the hole. So when you take your tithe as the lump, from the lump, it has sanctified the rest. So because you have paid tithe, it means that all the, your rest 90%, our members will not steal it. So you see, people want to pray, they'll carry tithe card. Lord, see my tithe. I'm a faithful tither. So also, because of this, this was not, nobody can rob me. Who are you praying to? Who demanded the tithe? The person that should answer your prayers, the person that collected the tithe from you. You go and look for him. So the person that collected the tithe from you, pray that prayer to him. That say, I've given you this 10%. In fact, that's the only thing you should be doing. Pastor, I don't give you this 10%. Not if I happen to my property. Because you should know who to hold liable. Don't come and be attributing the God and that you say God automatic covering and then you are just lazy. Please stay within the confines of scripture. The scripture says use your words. Through your words you gain the victory. So you are not passive, rather you are actively saying it. A day does not go by without you just speaking things. You don't wait for the problem to start. There is somewhere I was listening in the car. I called your name long before the troubles came. So you already acknowledge those things. It's not when the problem, because most times by the time that's the father and his family, or the family of God, the father and his family, the series we did, that is why we have bedroom. Because most times when problems come, you might not be in a state of mind to just, so you just get another bedroom to stay with you in faith. So we cannot all be weak at the same time. That's focus of that sermon. But before it comes, you are fine, you are healthy. What is stopping you from saying I stay healthy? That is why in church now we've designed a means of during our prayers, we actively say it. Because we are not going to pass. We are not taking things for granted. You actively say it. You give direction with your words. I stay healthy. I stay safe. My properties are safe. My life is preserved. Don't be, not, you know the words, know how to pray. Not I cover the car with the blood of Jesus. Know how to pray. You cover the driver. So the driver cannot see again. You've covered the road. Cover the tire. Cover everything. The blood of Jesus. If I, let's pray the way they used to pray. I cover the car with the blood of Jesus. You have to say, very good. Because if you don't echo it, it does not work for you. I cover the car with the blood of Jesus. Everybody does say, the blood of Jesus. John 16. I have to round off now. John chapter 16. All those are just lazy set of prayers. Lazy. John 16, 23. Okay. And in that day, you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Has that happened now? Right. At that day, which has happened now upon his resurrection, you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father, for the Father himself loveth you because you have loved me and have believed that I come from the Father. Now, remember in our series, Effectiveness in Prayer, Pastor said prayer comes in two ways. First of all, you can speak to God about what? A situation. And then what is the second one? You will speak to a situation as God. So you don't now see the sickness and you are saying, oh God. You say, Father, into your hand I commit this situation. Lord, have your way. Lord, you are seeing me, oh, I'm sick. Oh. Lord, you want people to just be laughing. You want me to be a laughing stock. You want people to say, where is my God? Oh Lord, don't do this. Don't let my enemy have the final say. Oh Lord, just deliver me. Amen. Have you prayed? So you must intensify it. You will speak to the situation as God. So that means, why? Because remember when we talked about power and authority, you have been given authority over sickness, over nature. That means when you are standing in front of it, you are now the man in the place of all authority. So you are not begging. Who are you actually begging? He said he has given all things to the church. That means the authority of Jesus now is executed not by Jesus, but by who? By the church. So who are you begging? You are the one to do something that you are praying. Lord, have your way. God is also telling you, hey, Muna, have your way now. Lord, have your way. Muna, have your way now. It's your way. Do you understand? Do you understand? Men bring forth evil by their words, by incantations, by whatever it is that they are doing. You will bring forth goodness, which is higher and superior. That is why no force that the enemy can generate is enough to... It's just small. Compared to what you actually carry, it's nothing. But by your passivity, you cannot make it everything. Do you understand? There's a story I like to see. Jacob and Esau, when they were blessing them in court. And then Esau said, Father, you have given him everything. This man, I don't have anything. No, Esau would have said, no hope again. Because of course, you know, they were talking about physical blessing. That was what they could align. That blessing was physical. But Isaac told Esau something. He said, I've truly blessed him. You will serve him and everything. But the day you become restless, you will break his yoke from your neck. That is somebody without the Spirit of God. That the day you say, I don't want this situation again, the day you know better, you will break that affliction from your neck. Now, who had more money? Esau or Jacob? Who was even afraid of who while they were on earth? Jacob was afraid of Esau. Because when Esau showed up, big boy, it just came like this, that is, you know. Jacob was saying, take cattle. He said, keep it. I've got mine. I don't need that. I got my own. We on top. That is a man without Christ. He understood something that what they say, my destiny is in my own hands. So also as a believer, you do not subject, because if you cannot say, I am just within the covering of God. I've shared that. I'm this one. That is your reality. But the people do not realize that. And because of that, they will keep trying to bring you to their own reality. Through whatever form. Sometimes you know that the afflictions on earth, some are active, some are passive. You know that, right? It's not everything that they say, I wish they do you. It's not every problem or every calamity that is a result of somebody's wickedness to another man. Some are just by nature. Flooding and tsunamis and disasters, those are just nature. We are living in a fallen world. But you can understand that, and you can, by your words, and receive deliverance even from those things, even from natural events. Do you understand? You can be protected. Okay. Initially, I used to be scared. Like, ha, this is... Because what was my fear? I'm not afraid for you, but there are some people that will just enter road anyhow. Like, do you understand? And then, why are you like, no, we are sheltered. We are safe. I refuse to entertain such thoughts. Because no matter, even if it will mean angels, as we are going, whatever speed we are going on, even if the angels are faster than me, they move like fire. They should be going, just arrange them, put the car where they should be. Nobody should leave the lane. Do you understand? I refuse to allow the speed shape my thoughts. No, rather I lay hold on my own reality. That no, I have access to safety. So whatever it will take, I'm safe. Even drive 200, don't worry. Do you understand? But it's not, funny enough, it's not speed that kills. People have been driving 60 kilometers. Another car comes from somewhere, hits them and dies. Do you understand? That's what they call time and chance. So you cannot say, if you drive fast, then they accident too. Very small. If you're driving small, another car that's driving fast loses control and comes to hit you. What's that? So that is what Solomon was saying. Whether the person that drives fast though, or the person that drives slow, the same event. Bam. So it is you that will now extricate yourself from the clutches of that life that is unfair. I say it again. Why do bad things happen to Christians? One, because we are still in this world, a fallen world, subject to mortality, where evil, time and chance, probability are the order of the day. It is normal. That is what happens. So, because of that, a Christian must actively remove himself from that. Okay, I think I just sense that we should pray about fear. Please hold hands across. Let's rebuke fear in this place. That fear of evil happening to me. We are going to supply strength around this place now. Just hold on and cross and pray for your neighbor that there is no fear here. That because when you give yourself to fear, you will not be able to lay hold on the power of God. No, that fear that keeps reoccurring leaves. That fear that you will not make it, it leaves. That fear leaves. That fear leaves. No, you are not bound by fear. Remove fear from your heart. Banish the fear from your heart. In the name of Jesus, be of good cheer. That word means courage. Be courageous. Have courage. Have strength in the knowledge of the fact that you have overcome the world. That knowledge should give you strength and confidence. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of the rumors. Whether Amorbis have increased, do not be afraid. It will not come near you. You are immune from that by your words. You are immune by that by your words. You are overcome. In fact, you are the overcoming one. You are the one over whom situations do not have power over. He doesn't have power over you. You are not subject to his grasp, except you put yourself there. And fear will make you put yourself there. No. Don't take it. The devil keeps trying to sell you lies. Refuse it. In this place, there is no fear. In the name of Jesus, that fear of untimely death. No. In the name of Jesus, that fear of untimely death, that you don't know what will happen because your parents died early. No. It's gone. That untimely death fear is gone in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, there is nothing like reoccurring sickness that must happen in my family. And so you are in fear, waiting for when it will happen to you, when it will be your turn. No, there is no turn like that. There is no turn like that. There is no in turn by turn, it must happen in every family. No. We have a higher reality. There is no fear here in the name of Jesus. All across this place, there is no fear. 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 In the name of Jesus, soundness of mind is ours. Soundness of mind is ours. Soundness of mind is ours. Our mind is kept safe, controlled, calm, and collected. In the name of Jesus, we station ourselves by the power of the Spirit and by the reality of our words. In the name of Jesus, we keep our mind free from fear. Keep our mind free from fear. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please don't be afraid. I don't know why I just had to say that. Don't be afraid. Because fear opens you up to receive all form. Fear just makes you powerless to extricate yourself from things. By the time you just accept things, whether knowingly or unknowingly, whatever it is, you just subject yourself to the devil's influence over your life. Please, do not live in fear. Always acknowledge who you are. So the fact that we say we live in a fallen world does not mean you should just relax and say, okay, as it comes, let it come. No, you have something higher. We have something higher. So the knowledge of that will push you to always speak the right words. Please don't fall victim of being one of those that just accept things. Men, all men cheat. It is in their nature. Men must cheat. So you are not married yet, but you're already calculating all the ways your husband can cheat. He can use this way, he can use that way, he can use this or that way. You have calculated, and then you have calculated how you will react. How bad now? Bah. If he does this one, this is the only one I will not accept. But if he now does this one, if he's repentant, hapa. Why? Because they've sold you to you an idea that all men cheat. That they cannot avoid it. You buy it, it will also become your reality. You will be surprised. You will marry a man that is supposed to be sound. Everything, it will not cheat. Why? Because even as you are married, everything the man is doing, you are still saying, it's because he's cheating. That is why he's nice. If he was not cheating, he would have not been nice to me when he came back yesterday. You just accept. That's what the world is for. It sells you what. Why is it that all the Nollywood film or everything shows you that the housewife must sleep with the man? Why? And then they expect you to buy it. You must buy it though, because you will hear it everywhere. If you say you don't want to watch the African magic, you will go and meet colleagues at work that will talk and still say the same thing. Why? They are forcing it on you. So subconsciously, you're like, I will not have a sample. I beg. I don't want problem for this in my life. Nobody should come and snatch my husband. You have a snatchable husband, first of all. That's what you have. Anyway. The world system keeps trying to sell its own system to you. It sells it. In love, not the world. That's what's taken care of. It is systematically weaved rebellion against God. The things that are contrary to the world. If when you now talk most times, you look like, have you not encountered that before? When you talk to people, it looks like you are not normal. So when you are saying something like, my home is this Even a Jew, you don't know anything. Why is up, oh? Ha, you did the all men they drown. It's like force. You must take it. So you also by force reject it. They are not passive. They are not saying come and just. They are not selling it passively to you. They are selling it actively in every way, every area. So also you must actively reject it and speak your own reality. Ah. So you have a distinct reality, you have a higher one, you have something better you can lay hold on and ensure that that becomes your reality. So don't let it go. Okay? All right, let's just be on our feet. Has that question been answered? So can you answer it everywhere? That was a 10 marks question in our minister's exam that we just did for you now. So, Anu, are you ready? Don't worry. Some people were praying that I should not finish my sermon so that the exams will not start. Your exam is starting soon. Right now, your exam is starting. All right, let's just pray. Let's pray. Let's with our words again acknowledge our reality. That is all you are to do as a believer. You're not supposed to fight to overcome the world. No, you have overcome already. You are the one that will now use your words and speak those realities. See, most times, it's when you speak in tongues to the point where you renew your mind and then speak words. Your prayers should not end in tongues alone. So you get words in your prayers and then you are speaking words specifically concerning issues. Concerning things that you want to see. So you are defining and shaping your realities. You are shaping the things you want to see happen by your words. You are shaping it by your words. So you say it, I reject sickness. I reject incurable diseases. My organs function well. I have good children. I have a good home. I have good life. I have a good job. I can serve the Lord. I will not backslide. Those are words you say. You keep saying, well, in the midst of those words, no devil has any power. No matter how powerful, whatever the weapon is, it cannot withstand your words. It cannot. Because you are the master of your own reality. You define your existence. You define what you want. You are the one who defines it. No other person can give you something that you don't want. No. That's the victory we have as believers. That we have something better than time and chance. We have something better than probability. It is a gift of God. We have something better than time and chance. We have something better. So you can even say, even though in this office, the only people that get jobs are persons that...